Well, good morning, everyone. As always, it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. It was 1853. He was 21 years old, and he arrived in Shanghai as a missionary to China. His name was Hudson Taylor. Here's a picture of him. When Hudson first came, he went to first meet the other missionaries in China. And he found that many of them had settled into a very comfortable lifestyle on the treaty ports on the coast, and that none of them had the desire to take the gospel inland anymore. And so Hudson was frustrated. He came to China with a mission and purpose to take the gospel inland to people who had never heard it before. When he was finally able to go inland, he was met with an unforeseen barrier to the gospel. One summer, he had gone to a fishing village, in the interior, and he shared the gospel with the people there. And people were watching and listening attentively. And finally, when he stopped speaking, he asked if they had any questions for him. There were a lot of questions. And so he was very excited that they seemed to respond to his message well. But soon he realized that they weren't curious about his message. And they weren't curious about the gospel, what he was teaching. And what they were curious about was about his strange looks, about his strange language, and about the strange foreign clothing that he was wearing. And so afterwards, he went away thinking. Went away thinking, I had the opportunity to share the gospel, and all they saw was my face and my clothing. Eventually, he came to make a difficult but significant decision. He wanted to look as Chinese as possible, and so he shaved most of his head. He left a little bit, and he grew a queue. He dyed his hair, his eyebrows. He wore Chinese clothing. He ate Chinese food and began to live among the Chinese people. And so here's a picture of him, a little older in age. But what this meant for him was he was taken out of what was familiar for him. He was taken out of what was safe and what was comfortable. He was way outside his comfort zone. But Hudson believed and was convinced that this was the only way that he could do what he was called to do. This was the only way that he could take the gospel to China. And it was a price he felt like he had to pay. It was a simple act, but it was a highly significant act, and an act that God used to propel the gospel and his kingdom in China, and continues to use in China today. I think most of us here, we aren't in situations or worlds like Hudson's. We aren't in places where we have to go to such lengths to be able to share the gospel. But as individuals and also as a church, we're called to be people who are willing to do what it takes to share the gospel with those who haven't heard it before. I remember when I was living in New York, the neighborhood right next to our church was a predominantly Hasidic Jewish neighborhood. And oftentimes we'd walk by or drive by, and we'd see families dressed in completely black. They'd make their way on the Shabbat to the synagogues. We'd see Hasidic children playing with other Hasidic children on the streets and in their homes. They spoke in Yiddish and seemingly living in an entirely different world from us. And we couldn't help but realize that the only way that they would be reached if someone was able to find their way into their world. Someone was able to find their way into the synagogues, into the homes, into the schools, and share the gospel with them. How do we do that? And how do we get that opportunity? And how do we as a church strip ourselves of where we are for the sake of the gospel to communicate the good news? Today, we're continuing in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 9. And this passage is really a reminder for us of who we are called to be. Who we are called to be if we are to follow a God who left heaven to be and dwell among his people. But before we begin, let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Father, we ask that as we look into it, as we read it, we ask that you may speak to us. Father, as a church, may you convict us and challenge us, motivate us to think about who we are and our purpose in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for the past month or so, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, and really about how Paul was willing to give up his freedom and his rights, how he was willing to give up these things for the sake of his brothers and sisters, but more recently, how he was willing to give up these things for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Today, we're in chapter 9, and we'll be looking at 3 points from today's passage. First, that mission is sacrificial. Second, that mission is purposeful. And finally, mission is personal. So first, mission is sacrificial. Mission is something that pushes us out of our comfort zones. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. And he was a man who felt comfortable when he roamed the streets of Jerusalem. He was raised in the city of Tarsus in Asia Minor, but he grew up in a home of Hebrew-speaking parents. And he was raised and brought up in the strictest way of law observance. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was home. Judaism was his way of life. He loved the Old Testament, the scriptures. He loved Jewish culture and its traditions. And he was an up-and-coming in the society of Jewish elites. He studied under a man named Gamaliel, one of the most respected Jewish scholars and teachers of his time. And Paul was on track to be a leading scholar and Pharisee, to become an important voice in Judaism who would carry along the traditions of old. And Paul was even ready to kill to preserve his heritage and his traditions. If you remember, it was one day when he was making his way to Damascus, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, when suddenly the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, appeared to him. And Paul said that everything that was important to him, his heritage, his obedience to the law, his status, his tradition, all of a sudden he considered these things rubbish, worthless, in contrast to the worth of knowing Christ himself. And so the call of Christ overwhelmed, overhauled, and changed everything about Paul's life. And from then on, Paul's passion changed. His purpose in life became a mission to reach people for Christ, to reach people who are oftentimes very, very different from him. And I think as Christ followers today, our calling also is to follow Jesus into our cultures, into our worlds, into our societies, that oftentimes have very different values and tradition from ours. And to think of what this means to be obedient to Jesus in that context. Let's notice what Paul did in the passage, in verse 19. And Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." When Paul met Christ, he was freed from his own cultural baggage. He was liberated from his own former traditions. But Paul says here that when he was among Jewish people, he was willing to embrace his heritage all over again. he was willing to put himself under the law. That didn't mean in terms of salvation, he wasn't going to be saved by the law, but in terms of its traditions and practices. And so what did that mean for him? For example, it meant that every time he sat down to eat with other Jewish people, the issue of kosher food would come up. Is that pork? Is that crab? Is this kosher? As a Christian, these are all things that he could now eat, and maybe he enjoyed eating. But all of these foods were foods that people under the law could not eat. And so how is Paul going to respond? And Paul says that when I'm in that situation, I am not going to insist on my freedom and my rights in Christ. I'm not going to insist on my new life and my rights. When I was among the Jews, I became like a Jew. I talked as they did. I lived as they did. I ate what they ate. I followed those traditions. I willingly put myself under the traditions of the law, as long as those things were not counter and against the teachings of Christ. Why did he do this? Because for Paul, it was more important for him to win a hearing for the gospel than for him to exercise his rights and his freedom. Paul goes on, verse 21. He says, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. The weak I became weak to win the weak." As we know, Paul grew up a Jew. He grew up in a Jewish home, and he was probably used to that type of culture, that type of life. Just like often for us, we are all accustomed to how we were brought up, the families we grew up in, the places where we lived. And so even though Paul wasn't bound by kosher laws, even though he could eat whatever he wanted, it's possible that his favorite type of food was Jewish food, Jewish cuisine. And so imagine maybe there are times when Paul just longed for a good kosher meal that had been prepared in the way he was used to in Jerusalem or Tarsus. And maybe he enjoyed listening to Jewish music, culture, clothing, lifestyle, or at least that was what he was comfortable with or at home with. But Paul says that when I'm with Gentiles, when I'm with those who are not under the law, I'm willing to set aside all of those things. I'm willing to set aside my preferences, my habits, my traditions, to become like those not under the law. Notice Paul isn't free from God's law. He said he's still under Christ's law, so he's not going to do anything that violates the standards and teachings of Christ. And so he would never go to the extreme of sinning to preach the gospel. Paul's commitment is to win those who don't have the law. He's never lost sight of this goal. And he did whatever he could to adapt to different situations for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says, "I have become all things to all men." I think for all of us, we all have our own preferences. We all have preferences from how we grew up, what we like to eat, where we've lived, what we've experienced, what we're comfortable with. But what this passage is saying to us as Christians is that as important and as valuable as those things are, these things come only second to Christ and the gospel. And if we're to be passionate and committed to the cause of the gospel, these are things that may be important to us and valuable to us, but they should be things that we should be willing to set aside if it means reaching people with the gospel who otherwise will not hear it. I think this passage is also saying to us that people don't need to become like us to hear the gospel. People don't need to become like us to become Christian. I remember when I was in the Philippines and talking with Pastor Robert from Overlooking Church. And he shared about how deeply ingrained American values and American culture is in Filipino Christianity. And he said that many churches and many even pastors believe that to do church in a way, except what was taught to them by American missionaries, they believed was wrong. But here it says that the message of the gospel is not come to us on our terms. And if the gospel is for all people, it must reach them where they are. For example, if someone was to be a missionary overseas, they would learn the language, they would learn and study the customs, they would study and adapt to the culture. They would do what they can to get to where people are. And that's the same for us. And I think it challenges us as ambassadors to think, how should we minister in our culture, in our city? Of course, there are things that we can't change. We can't change the message of the cross. We can't change that the fact that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. We can't change the message of the gospel. But I think there may be parts of our life together as a church that are cultural, traditions, the way we do things, that we should be willing to put aside if necessary for the sake of reaching others and for the gospel. I think for many of us, reaching those who live and work next to us might be a daunting task. Might be something that's challenging. There may be language barriers, maybe cultural barriers, maybe lifestyle differences. But this passage really calls us to think about them and ask, how do we reach them? How do we bridge that gap? How do we reach out to people who may be incredibly different from us, but yet need the very same gospel that we have? And Paul reminds us that the reason why we do this is ultimately to imitate Christ, to follow Christ's example. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, the one who incarnated the gospel, who came from heaven to earth and lived among his people for our sake. As we move on, secondly, we see that mission is purposeful. Mission is purposeful. And Paul says in verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. For Paul, following Christ meant not just living with a sense of contentment. Paul was not just content that he had eternal life. And Paul was not just content that he knew he was going to heaven. For Paul, it meant he was living with a singular mission and purpose in life. And Paul was so captured by a sense that his life was about something greater and something deeper than just himself. And I think even for us, when we read Paul's letters, we get that sense. We get the sense that his life was captured by something great, the great mission that shaped his life, that he dedicated every moment of his life to. After Paul was converted, Jesus had said this about him. He said, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. That was Paul's mission. I think sometimes we see our lives and we see our lives with a small mission and a small purpose. And we forget the much bigger, much higher purpose that God has for us in our lives. And it's this mission that God calls us to as well. That's also true for us as a church. Our church as ambassador isn't just to get together and simply do Sunday mornings. It's not simply to run programs or ministries. And God has called us to something bigger, or something greater than just that. Following Jesus for Paul meant to win, living to win, not by beating others, but Paul's mission was winning people for Christ. In the passage, five times it says this: I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. And I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul here isn't talking about winning people to himself, winning people to his cause. And what Paul means is to save some. And Paul's talking about his part in Jesus' mission and God's work in this world, to bring people into relationship with him. Paul knew when he walked around, he knew that there were people who were lost in this world. People who were lost in the eternal sense. Everywhere he went, everywhere around him. And he knew the only reason that he wasn't among them is the same reason that we as Christians are not among them. Because it's only by God's grace that the gospel has come to us and we have received the good news. But Paul in the book of Romans, he says this. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul says, my passion is to reach those who are Jewish. My passion is to reach those who are Gentiles, whatever their background, whatever their culture, to preach the good news, to bring the good news to those who need to hear it and haven't heard it yet. And Paul says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. Maybe a question we can ask ourselves today as individuals, as a church: do we have that singular passion for the gospel to share it with others? And can we say about our lives that we do this all for the sake of the gospel? Thirdly and finally, we see that mission is personal. Mission is personal. Verse 24. And Paul says this: do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The city of Corinth, in those days, was host to an event called the Isthmian Games every 2 years. And this event was second only to the Olympic Games that we know now. Spectators from every part of the Mediterranean would come to watch these games, and the best athletes would come to compete in front of stadiums of thousands of people. And athletes would compete in things such as foot races, broad jumping, discus throwing, wrestling, boxing, gymnastics, and equestrian contests. And the prize of the games was the coveted Isthmian crown. You can see a picture of this. It's a garland that you'd wear And interestingly, in particular, it was a crown made from dried celery. And that prize was awarded to each winner at the end of the games, and they would wear it on their heads. And Paul talks about this crown because it was a symbol of everything else that was awarded, much like the medal that Olympians win. And this wreath symbolized all the honor that the winners receive. Victory songs will be made in their honor. Hometowns would hold celebrations and festivals and feasts for them. They would be exempted from paying taxes. They received a free education. And for some of them, they even had statues made for them. And so the people of Corinth, they knew that this was a big deal. It was a big deal to win this crown because of all that it stood for. When these athletes trained, they did everything they could to win. Any athlete that competed in the Isthmian Games, they would have to go through this rigorous training of 10 months. Otherwise, they would be subject to disqualification. And these athletes, they lived their lives with one goal in mind, on the one thing they wanted in life, and that was to win that crown, to win that wreath. And I think the surprising thing for those who are reading this letter is that Paul downplays this prize. And he says that it is a prize that will not last. In some translations, it says it's a prize that will perish. These athletes, they work hard, they have a desire for a perishable crown. Paul reminds him, and he reminds us, how much more should we have a desire for a crown that will never perish? A crown that will last forever. Because we have something better than a wreath. What is our reward? What is our prize? Our reward is Christ, and our reward is the gospel. And when we have the gospel, when we have Christ for ourselves, the benefits we get from Him, His benefits are far greater than what any crown can give. The rewards of any temporary earthly crown cannot compare to the eternal blessings and benefits of the gospel itself. I think oftentimes, because of who we are as fallen creatures, fallen humans, we want temporary crowns. We want things that give us temporary glory, pleasure. We want things that satisfy us now, much more than the eternal things. But Paul says that we need to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on what's eternal. He says, "Do not run aimlessly, do not live aimlessly, but focus on the gospel, just like any runner will focus on the finish line." No matter what happens, we are to fix our eyes on Him because it's worth it. When we're going through hard times, can we focus on Christ and the gospel? When we're comfortable, can we focus on Him? When we're busy, when we're free? In every situation, we're reminded to keep Him in the midst of all things, to keep pressing forward, to focus on Christ and the cross. If you notice verse 26 and 27, Paul uses the first person pronoun 5 times. I do not run. I do not fight. I beat my body after I have preached to others. I myself will not be disqualified. And I believe as Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth, I think he's also preaching to himself. And Paul here isn't saying that we're about to lose our salvation, but he's saying that he does not want to be disqualified for receiving the prize of the crown, to be able to give God his glory and honor. And he's challenging us to not trade the eternal benefits of the gospel for the temporary crowns and pleasures of now. I think for us today, every one of us here is in a race. But the question is, what race are we in? What is our goal? What is our prize? What crown do we want? What is the thing that we are devoting our time, our energy, our resources into? What are we devoting our lives for? Is it a crown that will perish? Or is it a prize that has eternal value? I think Paul wants us to be involved in the right race, in the real race. Because if we win the wrong race, what's the point? Verse 23, Paul tells us that everything he does is for the sake of the gospel. That was Paul's race. He ran, he lived, in all that he did for the gospel. Is that how we live our lives? Because athletes, they do it for something that's perishable. And many people around us in this world do it for things that are perishable. They do it for crowns, for things that in the end don't really matter. But for us who know Christ, we do it for something that's imperishable. They do it for something temporary. It goes away, it perishes, but we do it for something eternal. The missionary Jim Elliot, he once wrote this. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In this life, any other crown or prize will perish. But Christ and the gospel we can never lose. May we strive to live as Paul did, to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. May we follow him, after him, all the days of our lives. No matter how old we are, how young we are, may we follow the Lord with all of our hearts. I think for some of us, the race has been difficult, and sometimes the race will be difficult. Difficulties may come our way because we live in a fallen world. And Paul tells us to never stop running. So let us, as the writer of Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Because God is with us right now. He's giving us the grace to endure, giving us the grace to endure the race. And he's the same God that's saying, keep on running. Run to the finish line. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Persevere. Fix your eyes on him. Because at the end, when we come face to face with Christ, it's all going to be worth it. But until that day, let's run with all our hearts. Let's pray together.